Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 is about Elisha, and Elisha has met a woman. We refer to her as the Shunammite woman. That's the way the Bible refers to her, a woman of Shunam. She makes a place in her home for Elisha to stay whenever he's passing through Shunam. And so we call churches that have an apartment or a house where missionaries can stay when they're on deputation or furlough is called a prophet's chamber, and it's named for what takes place in 2 Kings chapter 4. The woman is childless, and Elisha wants to do something nice for the woman, and so he tells her, "You're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son." And it happens in verse 17. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. So happiness comes to the household because now this child is born. We're going to take our text beginning with verse 18. We need to read a little bit into the story. We'll actually begin preaching on stuff that we see in verse 27, but let's read into it. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." And she went and came unto the man of God to the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" He knows something's wrong. And she answered, "It's well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. It's not well. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and he said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful today for the opportunity to preach. We love your words and we love the preaching of your words. And there are many wonderful and great things that you do when your words are preached and then when they are obeyed. Heavenly Father, we are doing work here today that is supernatural work, beyond the capacity of a man. We don't have the understanding to grasp all that's in here, but you do. And we come to you as little children today, Father, and ask you to reveal to us the truths that are contained in this text that apply to the theme that you've given us for the sermon today. Father, you said to us, without me you can do nothing. We are confident today, Father, that if it were upon this preacher to present anything of value to this congregation, it would have to come from you. My thoughts are inadequate. My words are inadequate. My take on the text is inadequate, Father, but you are adequate. Your grace is sufficient. And so today, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will magnify your words, magnify the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and speak to us in our minds, speak to us in our hearts, speak down into our spirits. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when you read this text and you see this young boy that has been given to the family by God, and then you see his death suddenly, and this urgency then to go and try to restore him to life, which is done, you're seeing something here that really mirrors the work of God and the conversion of a soul. You're seeing something here that involves some people in a very same way that that people are involved when Jesus Christ regenerates a lost person. If you'll think in the context as we go through it about the people that are involved here, if you'll think about what's happened to this young boy, it really does picture the way it is for us in this world. This young boy was born and he was alive, and when he was growing up and had become old enough to go out and spend some time with his father, it's like a little child that grows up in a house and everything is safe. People say, what happens to children if they die young? Listen, before they are acquainted in their own lives about their sin before God, they're safe. God says about children, of such are the kingdom of God. And they're alive until that time that they begin to sin knowledgeably against God, and then they die. And like this young man, when this child was grown, it fell on a day that he died. And it's like that with children. And now suddenly, it's as if this woman, if you're thinking in terms of lost souls, it's as if this woman has a child that is no longer safe. This child could die now and go into an eternity and spend an eternity in hell, because this child is dead in the eyes of the Lord. And today, as we go through this text, you're going to find out what it's like to be used by God to bring others to Christ. What it's like for somebody to call upon you and say, help me, I've got a serious condition with my child. You know, this is a miracle that takes place here. This boy was dead and he is brought to life. The work we do when we're given the opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, may I tell you something? That's supernatural work. We are not sent into the world to do things that are possible. We are sent by God so that we may, by His grace and by His help, perform the impossible. Do you understand? With people that take this and make soul-winning programs out of it, people take this and make methods out of this, they have taken something that is supernatural and tried to make it natural. They have done this and said, you know, if we'll just employ this method, if we'll just employ this program, if we'll just employ these 3 points or these 4 points or these things here, then you bring anybody to Christ. You can't bring anybody to Christ. This is impossible work, but God allows us at times to be used by Him when He's going to perform the miracle of eternal life in the soul of a person who is dead. This boy was raised from the dead. And may I tell you something? When a soul comes to Jesus Christ, they were dead in trespasses and sin, and they have been regenerated, and they have been resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. That is a tremendous privilege and a tremendous opportunity that we see here. So as we go into this text and we notice in verse 27, this woman had gone to meet Elisha, the man of God. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi who was with him. In verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. I think she wanted his help, don't you? He didn't know what was going on when he sees her coming fast. You know, it's one thing to see that servant riding fast, but to see her following that servant riding fast, he knew there's something up here. He just didn't know what it was until she caught him by the feet after asking him then, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, do not deceive me?" Then he knew something was wrong with that boy. And he knew that it was terribly wrong, and she knew that it was terribly wrong. But let me just say this, first of all, she didn't try to solve this problem by herself. She sought some help. And when you recognize in your life that there is somebody that you love who is close to you that is not saved, and you recognize the true spiritual condition, and you find that it is beyond your ability with what you know or because of your relationship to do something that will bring them to Christ, don't stop and just fret over that. Go get some help. You know, I've preached on that recently, so I won't, and I'm looking at the same faces I was looking at when I preached that then, so I'm not going to expand on it much. But listen, when Jesus Christ sent out His disciples two by two, and when those other 70 joined Him and they went out two by two, and you see it's Paul and Barnabas, and you see it's Paul and Silas, and you see it's Barnabas and John Mark, there's something to that. And what he's saying is, listen, if it's more than you can handle by yourself, there are people who are willing to help you. And if you've got somebody for whom you are extremely burdened, find somebody to help you. She sought some help. And she sought it right away when she knew the condition of her son. She didn't hesitate and wait around. She got with the business at hand. Which reminds me then of this in verse 29. He said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not." Don't stop to say hello to anybody. "If any man salute thee," hey, Gehazi, just keep on going. But they say, what's wrong with him? let him wonder about that rather than stop to greet anybody. You know what I'm seeing here? Secondly, this matter is urgent. This matter is urgent. "If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." This matter is urgent. The Bible says the fields are already white unto harvest. Sometimes we get the idea when we know somebody that's a lost, I realize that there's the need for divine appointment. This was very divine. This appointment was very much on schedule here. I realize there's the need for that, and just because you have the burden doesn't mean you can go get in somebody's face and sometimes bring them around. But I think sometimes, listen, that we are guilty of waiting too long. We think, you know, I'm going to wait till there's a convenient time in my schedule. I'm going to wait until they're asking me. I'm going to wait until just the right conversation comes up. In the meantime, we'll talk about hunting and fishing and shopping and what do you girls talk about? The family, you know, we'll beat around the bush on that until just the right time. Sometimes we have to recognize there's a soul under the wrath of God without Jesus Christ. And sometimes, but the matter is urgent. He was told, You go now, and you don't stop for anybody. This must be done. Souls without Christ are in dire straits. I think this woman understood that the longer that child lay dead, the more unlikely it would be that he might rise from the dead. When Jesus Christ came to raise Lazarus from the dead, Martha said, "Too late, Jesus. He's been dead 4 days already. He stinks." And truly, the longer that a person goes in sin without Christ and we don't recognize the urgency of the situation, that perhaps, in fact, you know, I'm so cautious about this. I'm confessing to you that when I see this, I'm speaking to myself as well as speaking to you. I'm so cautious about attempting to harvest anything that's not harvest. You know, if a seed has been planted, it needs time to grow. If it's planted out, it needs time to head out. If it's headed out, it needs time to mature. And by the time it matures, it has to be ready just at that right time to harvest, and not too early. And I pray about men that are in ministries like that Farron Booth ministry. I pray for them and I say, God, help them to be just content to sow the seed of the Word of God when they're dealing with somebody that's not ready to be saved. So important not to be overly zealous, but at the same time, it's not good to be overly cautious. When the harvest is ripe, when it is time, there is a window of opportunity, and you need to harvest in that window of opportunity. There's an urgency here. Keep reading in verse 31. Well, in verse 29, he's given the instruction at the end of verse 29, lay my staff upon the face of the child. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. Now watch what happens to Gehazi. Gehazi passed on before them, so he took off. And he laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, that is, he went back to Elisha, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. This didn't work. The child is not awaked. That staff, Elijah thought it maybe there was a possibility that Gehazi could get there real quick with that staff and lay that staff on that boy, and that boy would come back to life. That the staff was enough. And what you see here is that, listen, impersonal truth is not enough. Impersonal truth is not sufficient. There's no life in it. Gehazi's staff wasn't enough. As I said, this doctrine or that method or this program or that truth, if they have not personally affected us, if they are not part of our very being, if they're not part of our very life, if it's not part of who we are, they're not enough. I love to pass out tracts. The reason I say that, I mean, there are many reasons for it, but it is sowing the seed of the Word of God, and you're always bumping into somebody who could use a tract. You know, a cashier and all that other stuff, you know, it's easy to do. And the thing I like about it is, you know I've done something that's good. You know, hey, how you doing? Well, you know, I've got a great little tract here, blah, blah, blah. I'll encourage you to read that. Do you not feel like you've done something when you give them a tract? And of course you have. There are many people who will testify in heaven of having read a tract that somebody gave them and who got saved from that. But listen, there are times when a tract isn't enough. That's just, it's a little bit like laying that staff on the head. That is, when God wants you to be there to say something to that person, leaving that tract is just not enough. I'm reminded when our men have an opportunity to go on the ships and visit with seafarers. Well, they take a lot of tracts and they take a lot of Bibles with them. And those are excellent because those guys will have opportunities any time of the day whenever they're not working to read, and they've got a lot of time for that. But you know, they don't just drop off Bibles and drop off tracts and leave. They're looking for places, they're looking for opportunities, they're looking for men to whom they can sit down and have a conversation. And to just leave, just place the tract and leave when they needed to stay there and speak personally about something that Jesus Christ has done in their lives, a truth that has changed their lives, would be a disfavor to the person that they've seen. Gehazi, you know, Paul had such power to heal. They could bring him aprons, they could bring him handkerchiefs, he could touch those, they could send them back to those who were sick, and they'd be healed, or devils would get cast out of them. And that's a tremendous amount of power. I think there was probably something to that staff. But it just, in this occasion, just wasn't enough. Elisha, listen, was going to have to get personally involved. And that's one thing I like about the tracts. You don't have to get personally involved. See you in heaven. I hope. You don't have to go through that sort of uncomfortable thing about how are we going to go into a conversation here. Right? And so, but listen, there are just times when that's not enough. There's times when we're going to have to sit down and do more than that. Notice something else in this text in verse 31 and 32. When Gehazi came back to Elisha, what did he say about the child? In verse 31 at the very end, he said, the child is not awaked. Well, you know, the problem was much more serious than that. He said the child was not awaked. When Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was what? Dead. He wasn't comatose. He was gone. And laid upon his bed. The next thing we have to notice or should notice from this text is the souls of the lost are dead. They're dead. You know, sinners without Christ are not on a journey. We get the idea, and this is one of those messages you have to balance with other things we've said. I believe in sowing the seed of the Word of God, but I also recognize that when you put that tract in the hand of another person and you're trusting the Holy Spirit to take maybe what you've said or what you've given, and He's going to use that to bring another person along to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're that person that He had in place to tell them about that, you've got to realize that person you just gave that tract to is not on a journey. He's dead. He is without Christ. The wrath of God abides on him. He will wake up in hell if he dies before the next person talks to him about Jesus Christ. I do have a great deal of confidence. It has changed the way that I approach this. I have a great deal of confidence that if there's a person who is seeking Jesus Christ, it is so important for us to only go as far as the Holy Spirit wants us to go with them in that conversation, because we don't want to go further than the Holy Spirit is gone if they're not ready to get saved. But bless God, if the Holy Spirit is ready for them to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and we're not willing to tell them, we've forgotten the case of their soul. They're dead. D-E-A-D. And not sleeping. They're not on a journey. They are stone cold dead. The Bible says that with people that are without Christ are dead in trespasses and sins. And, you know, we say, and I've seen it, I've been there when it's happened. I just got a telephone call from somebody last week over the same matter. It is wonderful when we have a lost relative who is advanced in years that receives Jesus Christ before he dies or before she dies. We say, praise the Lord, thank God. They got saved, and 2 days later, or 9 days later, or 2 weeks later, they passed away, but thank God we know they're in heaven. Okay, I'm with you. I am so thankful that they're going to be in heaven. I really am. And we can't make people get saved. This is supernatural work. This is impossible work. But may I tell you something? How much enjoyment with Jesus Christ, how much of the abundant life we have in Christ did they miss because they waited till here to get saved when they could have gotten saved back there? Do we want to deny them all of what we enjoy and the riches of that just because we're not willing to get personally involved? If we recognize that they are dead and that the wrath of God abides on them, perhaps what we'll do is burden our hearts more for their condition. I think sometimes we get complacent. We enjoy what we have. I mean, sometimes, really and truly, we could be guilty of being practical Calvinists. That is, we don't believe that God has already made the decision in eternity, but we act like it because we're not really doing much to change it. If they have a free will, then most definitely they should be given the opportunity to decide. We can't make that decision for them and say, well, God will save them when He's ready. I don't have to say anything. That woman went to that man, and that man had to do something. He was in a position to do something. Have you ever been in a position to do something of eternal value for a soul who's dead without Christ? Now he gets there, and he pulls out his magic potion. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Verse 33. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He knew, as well as we know, this is work that requires prayer. That's the point. This is work that requires prayer, and before that man would do anything else, that staff wasn't enough. Okay, before we do another thing, we're talking to God. I wonder, after having seen the torment on that woman's face, she says it's well. But he knows. I mean, he can tell before she ever gets there. It ain't well. She grabs him by the feet. That's not something that she would have ever considered doing. As a matter of fact, Gehazi was going to push her away for it. He knows this is a desperate situation. You think he went up there and got to that house and said, okay, time for me to pray. Now, dear Lord, you need to do something. Help the boy. Let's see what we can do. I don't envision that his prayer was casual. I believe that the earnestness of the situation, that dead child, the earnestness of that mother compelled him to get very serious with God on behalf of that child. You know, we pray, and we should pray, and there are many, I'm telling you, I love the fact that there's so many of us in this church that take time to pray. The Bible says, and I just to emphasize it to myself, to emphasize it to you, it's the effectual, fervent prayer. I believe that prayer was fervent. Availeth much. We got a lot of things going on, and there are a lot of people that are distracted by the life that we have to live in the society in which we are. But man, there are times, listen, look what he does here. He went in there for, you see in verse 33, right? He went in there for, and what did he do? He shut the door. Shut the door. There are times literally when you have to close the computer. You got to take off the watch. You got to turn off the telephone. You got to get on your face before God and pray. These are desperate situations when you've got the soul of a man or the soul of a woman or the soul of a child in the balances. And you, and listen, you, God has given you, God has given me the remedy. There's something Elisha can do. There's something Elisha does. But before he does anything, he gets hold of God. And I believe he stayed there with the Lord when he shut that door. Look at that. Upon them twain. You see that? It's as if he brought that. I mean, he's there in the room, but I'm saying with us, it's as if you have brought that person for whom you're praying into the room with you and on their behalf, interceding before the grace of God. God, help this man. Help this woman come to Jesus. Serious business. He knew it was serious business and he wouldn't touch it till he talked to God. This is God's work. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed before he went to Calvary, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he struggle with? He struggled with his own will. He struggled with his own desires. Isn't that what we struggle with? And he cried out and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood before he went to that cross. And then he died for our sins. You know, I think it wouldn't be a bad idea, since we are crucified with Christ, if we have a little time in our Gethsemane. I mean, these are the lives of men. Can you think of anything, seriously now, can you think of anything more important in all the universe than the souls for whom Jesus Christ died? There was nothing more important to him that day than bringing honor and glory to his Father and sacrificing himself for the sake of those who don't know Jesus Christ. And I think it would do us good to remember what Elisha has done here and just put it there before the Lord and cry out on their behalf. We've got to pray. This work requires prayer, but I see something else. Look at verse 34. He went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Lots in that verse. But one thing you can see for sure, you, When it comes to this kind of work, we must get personally involved. We must get personally involved. Again, we are so used to, listen, we are becoming, you know that, we're becoming more and more impersonal in this society in which we live. I mean, you know, we laugh about it. Don't you laugh about it? You're going to go to lunch today, some of you in a restaurant, after you leave here, and there's going to be a husband and wife, or there's going to be a family at the table. Everybody's going to have a cell phone, and everybody's going to be doing this. And you're going to say, man, did you ever see that? I don't know why people even bother to go out to lunch together. They'd be better off to be in separate places. They could be texting each other. That's impersonal. People go into social networks and it's virtual. They're not having to face each other face to face. We're losing that capacity to have a face to face conversation. We're uncomfortable in those situations. You know, ring a person's doorbell. Nobody wants to come to the door. I understand there's some security reasons for that and all those kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, even in neighborhoods, people don't want to look at each other. They don't want to engage in a conversation. If that infiltrates the church, who's going to tell the lost? You say, well, I don't want to get myself that close to be that personally involved with a soul on its way to hell. Mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. You know something? Elisha knew it was coming to this. Elisha knew this was coming. The Bible here says he stretched himself upon the child. Who did Elisha train under? Elijah. Did Elijah have an experience like this? In 1 Kings chapter 17, if we were to go back there and read it, Elijah was sent to Zarephath, and there was a widow woman there that was supposed to take care of him. She had a son. And she was ready for the boy to die because all they had was a little, just enough food for one more day. And she took care of Elijah by going to her cruse of oil and her barrel of meal. Every day there was sufficient food for that, her son, and for her and for Elijah. And she fed him many days. Her son died. You know what Elijah did? He laid on that boy. He stretched, the Bible even says it, he stretched himself upon that boy and God raised him. Elisha knew, after talking to God, he'd already been trained. You know what Paul the Apostle said? He said, the things that thou hast had, let me quote it for you just right over here real quick. In Philippians he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You got to get, Elisha, nothing's going to happen here until you get personally involved in this. And so he did. He went and did what he knew he was supposed to do. What he tried that was less than what he needed to do didn't work. Wasn't going to work. God said, you have to be involved. You said, well, that's rather, people say today, you're in my space. Eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, I'd say that's pretty much in the space, amen. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Do you hear that? Paul said, I didn't just give you the staff. I put my heart into it. I put my soul into it because you were dear unto us. You know, souls of men on their way to hell have to be dear unto us. You got to see the mother's agony here. We got to see the lost person as dead. We got to get tighter in a time and in a society where we want to just distance ourselves, hole up in our homes, hole up in our cars, hole up in our work, instead of getting in there face to face. There was a man that was hunting. He had a guide, and And they got into a very treacherous place. The hunter was scared to death that they might encounter the animal in close proximity and die before he could draw a gun and kill it. And in this particular area, which very, very thick, very fearful area, the guide was familiar with what you do here. He took that hunter and he strapped him to himself and said to the hunter as they proceeded, "Both of us or neither. We're both going to make it through here, or neither one of us is making it through here." You know what Paul said? Paul said, "I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen, accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren." He was that burdened. If they're not going to get saved, take me out. That's how burdened he was. He says in another place in Romans, he says, "I have I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Is that how we feel about lost souls we know? Really, God help us. Truly. Because what I'm seeing here doesn't match what I'm feeling here. But I think it should. "Great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." The Bible says we're crucified with Christ. This work, you know what? A dying man is needed to raise dying men. Paul said, "I die daily." That's the only way he could. He said, "I have to put myself aside and make myself available." It takes a dying man to reach dying men. You're not going to pluck a brand out of the fire without feeling the heat. One old evangelist said, "Lord, I'd like to save that soul that is closest to hell." You're not going to get that unless you feel the heat, smell the smoke. Eye to eye. You're not going to go and take, "You're lost, get on the ground, lay down on top of you, stretch myself." You're not going to, do that literally. But unless you guys see eye to eye, they don't get it. Unless you talk mouth to mouth and have a conversation, often they don't get it. And take each other hand to hand. What do they say? Mano a mano. You're not going to get it. That sometimes this is what it takes. I know when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ and they're ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, say, "Well, take my hand and pray with me." There's more to it than you might have thought. It shows them that you are in that with them. You are personally, are involved. You have prayed. They are dead and you are willing to meet the urgency of the situation with your own life. And then notice down here in verse 34, he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. You know what? He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. When he did, the Bible says in verse 35, "Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him." That would be again. And then the child sneezed 7 times. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is indicating to you that it is the time of harvest, don't stop short of conversion. Don't stop short of conversion. He could have said, "Well, the boy's warming up. Good deal. I've done all I need to do. See you later. Come on, Gehazi. Let's go get a hamburger." He stayed there. He said, "He's getting warm to the gospel, but he's not saved yet. This is not time for me to leave." The Bible says he went down. He started walking to and fro. That's just like you know what that's like? That's like a father at the hospital when his wife is in labor to bring forth a baby. He's over there going, because he's so anxious for the birth of that child, and Elisha was so anxious for the healing, for the life of this child. He didn't stop just because he got warm. You know, when you're in a treasure hunt like that, and you're moving in the right direction, said, "You're getting warm." That's right, but you hadn't found the treasure yet. You're just getting warm. And then over here, you're getting hot. Yeah, but you still hadn't laid your hand on the treasure yet. Ha ha, now you found it. Same way, I don't know why it is, but sometimes when we see the Spirit of God working in a situation like that, and we see things warming up, we're like, "Woo! I don't know what to do here." If the Holy Spirit's moving to bring this child to God, you stay with it. Stay with it. Don't stop until there's a conversion. You say, well, maybe it doesn't all happen that day. I mean, this is an event where he leaves that room. I mean, do you understand that so much of what is involved in seeing God miraculously bring somebody to Jesus Christ through salvation is something that takes place over a period of time and not instantly? And if, when a person is warming up to the gospel, you may need to leave and pace and be anxious for their soul and pray and spend some time. But don't forget to come back. Oftentimes, one visit and then another and then over several months, 9 or 10 visits, and finally over here they get saved. But they were warm over there and you stayed with it. You prayed. You visited with them. You didn't leave them. You brought them. You didn't bring them, but God used you like he used Elisha to bring a life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says here he stretched himself. He stretched himself. Yeah. That's what we need to do. It's a stretch. And we're like, okay, well, look here. Buddy, you need to get saved. Here's a track. You get this little impression of the Spirit of God. You better stay with this. Oh, God. You got to do the praying, right? Oh, God. And you get into a little place that's inconvenient. Stretch yourself. You say, man, this is I don't have time for this. Stretch yourself. Give it all you got. I mean, sometimes we are so concerned, and I am, that this is God's work that we forget God still uses men in the work. We know it's God, but it's not all God. If it was all God, we wouldn't have to do anything. Oh, praise God. Would you do that? Sure would be easier. But he's saying here, he said, man, when you get involved in that thing, it may take you more than one time. It may take some more moments of anxiousness as you wait for that soul to come to Christ. But if you've got to stretch yourself, do it. Nothing's more important to God at that moment than the life of that child. And you know what that child did? Look down there, verse 35. He returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Child opened his eyes. He said to his mother, take up thy son. You know what she was doing the whole time Elisha was involved in this, don't you? She's praying. You know, there are some souls here today that don't know Jesus Christ yet, that have not come to life, and mothers have been praying for those children for a long, long time. Wouldn't you like to be able to be the one that God used so you could say to Mama, take up your son? Many years ago, when we had a live broadcast on the radio, I would record 4 messages for Tuesday through Friday in Beeville, and then I would come to Corpus Christi and bring those cassette tapes to the radio station, and then we had a live call-in broadcast. And people could call in with questions and answers. I'll tell you some more stories about how shocking that was. And for the most part, it was a blast. Nevertheless, one day we're finishing up, it started, I think, at 4:30 and went on to 5 or something like that. Anyway, the last caller called in, we answered the question, shows up, and the phone rings again. So the operations engineer answers the phone. He says, hey, it's for you. The guy wants to talk to you. And I picked up the, yes, sir. He said, I've been listening to you on the radio. And he said, I'm not saved. And I believe that I need to be saved. And I said, well, where are you right now? He said, well, I'm just leaving my office and I'm going down the parking garage. And I said, okay, well, I'm getting ready to leave the radio station. I've got an appointment. And then I teach a Bible study. I think that Bible study started at 7, wasn't it? Something like that at the day's end. We'll be done about 8:30. Where are you going to be? He said, well, I live in Mathis, and I'm going to drive over there. I said, okay, I'm going to call you at 8, whatever it was, 45. Have your Bible ready, and we're going to talk about this. And so I got in my vehicle after the Bible study, and I called him. And he picked up the phone. He had his Bible there. And between Corpus Christi and Mathis, we went through the gospel, and that guy got saved. And thrown back to Beeville, and I'm rejoicing about that, right? Okay, well, that's not the whole story. 2 weeks later, I get a letter in the mail from his mother. And she said, I have prayed for my son for years that he would get saved. And I am so thankful to tell you that he called me the night you led him to the Lord to tell me that he had gotten saved and his mother's prayers were answered. And I just want to write you and thank you for taking the time to talk to my boy about Jesus Christ. There's some other mothers that are praying for some other sons. And they really want to take up their sons, but somebody has to realize we got to get personally involved. We can't leave this to somebody else when they've come to us for help or when we can help. That's what Elisha did. That's what Elijah did. That's what we need to do. Can't leave it to somebody else. Still some mother's sons who are dead in trespasses and sins, and they need to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for showing us in the Bible. We have a part. We have a part. And may we remember what we've seen here. Divine work. Eternal life work. Prayerful work. Hard work. Personal work. Personal work. That's why they call it personal work. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see that. Stir our spirits, Father, that we be not cold. It's too easy to come here, hear something, and walk away and be cold to the gospel. Cold. Father, I pray that you will warm us like you warmed that child. We're not cold to this, but warmed and concerned, observant, helpful. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't know the condition of every soul here, but couldn't preach a message like this and get you to walk out of here without Jesus Christ if you aren't saved. I didn't preach the gospel, but that wouldn't take us more than 5 minutes. Randy Knuppel, our associate pastor's in the back. He would gladly show you the gospel. You'd leave here born again, no longer dead in your sins and your trespasses. Is there anybody here today? Raise your hand right now and say, preacher, please, I need to visit with Randy. I need to know what it is to be born again. Just raise your hand right quick. Put it right back down. He's there. He's looking. I'm looking. Everybody else is looking down. Eyes are closed. Anybody? You're here today, and the Lord's touched your heart like He's touched mine. We don't make it happen, but we respond to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We're used by you as you make it happen, bringing souls to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be... not to turn a deaf ear, not to look the other way when we see somebody running like the Shunammite woman. Help us have a burden. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.